Book of Amos. And we're in the series in the Minor Prophets, and the Book of Amos is titled for today, When a Nation Rejects God. And when the veer of religion is lifted only to reveal corruption and hypocrisy. When the veneer of religion is lifted only to reveal corruption and hypocrisy. Amos 1. Verse 1 and 2, the introduction says, "This message was given to Amos, a shepherd from the town of Tekoa in Judah," which you remember is on the southern part of the divided kingdom. "He received this message in visions of 2 years before the earthquake, when Uzziah that was king of Judah and Jeroboam, the son of Jehoash, was king of Israel." So it's really specific around the time frame. We know when Amos wrote, "This is what he saw and heard. The Lord's voice will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The lush pastures of the shepherds will dry up. The grass on Mount Carmel will wither and die." It's a great little book. It's only 9 chapters, but it's really dark, pretty much. In fact, you only have 5 verses of encouragement, really. 5 verses of hope and light. And that's towards the end, and that's where we'll go fairly quickly this morning. But you remember where our prophets sit. So you've got your early books of Scripture and your law, a united kingdom under your main kings, particularly Saul and David. After Saul, the kingdom was divided. You have the 10 tribes, Israel go to the north and Judah to the south. Amos actually lived in the south, in Judah, but he was ministering to the northern tribes here, and is a little bit like Victorian coming over and telling us what we're meant to be doing. They didn't really take it to heart. In fact, they basically told him, go home and be quiet. So this is where Amos is on that point. It's a significant book. So you remember that the kingdom was divided. There we go. This is the image of the divided kingdom, if you are new to us. That helps us to understand where this book fits into the overall passage of Scripture. So he was from a small country town, actually. And we know who Amos was. He was, you break it up in 2 or 3 things. Jake, I'll just let you do that, all right? You're not touching it? I'm going to turn this off, okay? He does it way better than what I do. He was a shepherd, but it's not the regular word for shepherd. In other words, he probably wasn't out in the paddock looking after the sheep. He was someone who was more of a manager. So he had lots of sheep and property. So he's a shepherd. He was also a fruit farmer, figs and mulberry tree that grew east of Tekoa. Amos 7 verse 14 says, "Amos replied, I'm not a professional prophet. I was never trained to be one. I'm just a shepherd and take care of sycamore fig trees." So the third thing that we know about Amos is he wasn't a professional prophet. Now this actual book is a little bit close to my heart. It's one of the books and images that actually God led me out of the police force nearly 40 years ago. Because I was neither a pastor nor the son of a pastor. And what would I know about doing what I thought God was calling me into? And the book of Amos, in his story about being somebody who was basically a farmer and who picked fruit, how could God use him? His ministry is fairly short, maybe only up to a couple of months or for a couple of years. And it was a series of visions and messages that he would deliver. The times that he wrote in, the place was thriving. What had happened is that the northern tribes had been able to get back some of the land from the Arameans. And what that meant was that they had control over the trade routes, which meant the larger cities were making a fair bit of coin. So it was a very wealthy time for the northern tribes. Amos 8 verse 5, We also find not only was there thriving commerce, but they were corrupt. You can't wait for the Sabbath day to be over and the religious festivals to end so that you can get back to cheating the helpless. You measure out grain with dishonest measures and cheat the buyer with dishonest scales. So it'd be like sitting in church here on Sunday and you can't wait to get out of here and go rip people off. No wonder Amos was a little hard to listen to if you're from the northern tribes and he's from the south. But essentially that's what was taking place. They were in their religious gatherings, just couldn't wait to get out of there so that they can go take advantage of the helpless. The sign of their wealth was this divide between the rich and the poor. Chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. Listen to me, you fat cows living in Samaria. You women who oppress the poor and crush the needy and who are always calling to your husbands, bring me another drink. Amos didn't hold back. He said, the sovereign Lord has sworn by his holiness. This imagery of who God is all the way through these minor prophets. He says, the time will come when you'll be led away with hooks in your noses. Every last one of them will be dragged away like a fish on a hook. You'll be led out through the ruins of the wall and will be thrown from your fortress. Graphic image. You ever seen a cow with a ring nose? And the farmer, because normally the cow's got attitude, a bull in particular, and it's on a rope and he's being led by that. I couldn't think of anything worse. I mean, if you've got a nose ring, that's entirely up to you. But for me, it just looks really awkward and painful. It's a really sensitive part of your nose. He said, that's what's going to happen to you. Because you've got this outward show of religion, but you're out there taking advantage of people. You're ripping off the poor. And there's this increasing divide between the wealthy and the poor. And there's an expensive house market. Is this beginning to sound familiar? Chapter 3, verse 15. And I will destroy the beautiful homes of the wealthy, their winter mansions and their summer houses too, all their palaces filled with ivory. Chapter 5, verse 11. You trample the poor, stealing their grain through taxes and unfair rent. Therefore you build houses, stone houses. You will never lie in them. Though you plant lush vineyards, you'll never drink wine from them. Because whilst the rich were enjoying the spoils of their corruption, the poor became targets for exploitation. Chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. This is what the Lord says. The people of Israel have sinned again and again, and I will not let them go unpunished. They sell honorable people for silver and poor people for a pair of sandals. They trample helpless people in the dust and shove the oppressed out of the way. Both father and son sleep with the same woman, corrupting my holy name. Morality had sunk to a new low. Yet their religion flourished. In fact, the people crowded the shrines for their yearly festivals. Amos 4 verse 4. Go ahead and offer sacrifices to the idols at Bethel. Keep on disobeying at Gilgal. Offer sacrifices each morning and bring your tithes every 3 days. They were faithful in their giving. Outward observance of what it was to be religious. In fact, they were really enthusiastic about their offerings. Chapter 4, verse 5, it says, present your bread made with yeast as an offering of thanksgiving, then give your extra voluntary offering so you can brag about it elsewhere. This is the kind of thing you Israelites love to do, says the Sovereign Lord. Again, they are in a dark place, very wealthy, very content. They had homes that looked magnificent. They gave, they were religious outwardly. In fact, they even boasted about the day of the Lord. Remember Riley talking about the day of the Lord, primarily a day of judgment and ultimately a good day, but they were so arrogant about how they were situated before God, they basically said, the day of the Lord, bring it on. We're ready for that because we're good. We're God's people. Listen to what God said. Chapter 5, 18 through 20. What sorrow awaits you who say, if only the day of the Lord were here. You have no idea what you're wishing for. That day will bring darkness, not light. In that day you will be like a man who runs from a lion only to meet a bear. Escaping from the bear, he leans his hand against the wall of his house and he's bitten by a snake. The day of the Lord will be dark and hopeless without a ray of joy or hope. So the message of Amos was identifying Israel's sin and talking about their impending judgment. On the surface, everything looked fine. As a nation and as a representation of the people of God, their religion looked pretty good. And then it was all about to go pear-shaped. I wonder what his message would be to us as a nation, Australia. We've had times of low interest rates, peace, prosperity, economic growth, house prices going through the roof, people making bucket loads of money, buying and selling, rents going up, and the poor being more disenfranchised, people struggling to find homes to live in. And now things are beginning to change. We saw the census during the week. You knew it was going to come somewhere, didn't you? The census results, and the commentators, as religion in Australia is going down the gurgler. It's number of Australians who aren't religious has almost doubled over the last decade. We just got a graphic there. So no religion's up to 38.9%. And the other one in relation to that is following that is in Christianity. These are the stats from 1971. From up over 80% would say they'd be Christian. And I remember Australia in 1981. I don't think everyone back then was Christian. Didn't feel like it anyhow. The churches weren't packed. You know how sometimes in the economy you have what's called a realignment, you know, where the economy is just overcooked and then it just goes ba-doop. I wonder if that's what's happening within Australia in those who would say that they are Christian, or those who are now saying, Mum and Dad dragged me to church all my life and actually I don't have a faith at all, and it's a time of actual honesty. There's been a lot of religion in Australia, but I'm not sure a lot of heartfelt Christianity. Those that actually know who Jesus is and live accordingly and treat the other with justice and mercy. There's a change going on in Australia. There's a change going on in the Australian church, and I think COVID has pushed some toward a time of reckoning as to what faith actually really looks like for them as a follower of Jesus. His message continues to speak with growing relevance and immediacy. So again, how is his message received? Not really well, like a number of the prophets. You have to remember that he actually went to the center of the southern cult worship at a place called Bethel. And the priest Amaziah, this is the priest, who would report to the king. And this is what he said to the king. He said, Amos is hatching a plot against you right here on your very doorstep. What he is saying is intolerable. He's saying, Jeroboam will soon be killed and the people of Israel will be sent away into exile. Didn't go really well for Amos. They didn't really respond. There are all sorts of conspiracy theories, fake news, all going on. And it was the priest that was doing the reporting. Amaziah said, get out, you seer, chapter 7, verse 12. Go back to the land, earn your bread there, and do your prophesying there. In other words, go back to Victoria. We don't want to listen to what you've got. Sorry if you're a Victorian. Don't want to listen to what you've got to say. I could pick Tasmania. You go back to Tasmania, that might work. The lessons for this, and just conscious of time, we're going to come into communion because it just lends itself so well. Lessons for this, two things. Is God is a righteous God and he requires righteousness of his people. God is a righteous God and he requires righteousness of his people. Not outward observance. He wants your heart. He wants, if you're going to call on Jesus as your king, then live as though he is your king. He won't tolerate idolatry. Because he is jealous for your affection. All of the prophets bring this out. It's a tough message. It's a convicting one for the Western church because we're pretty soft. We really are. John 15 says, Jesus speaking, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Think of that. Remain or abide in my love. You are loved just like the Father loves the Son. Embrace that. Abide in his love. Know what it is to feel his embrace. But then he says, when you obey my commandments, you remain in my love. Just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I've told you these things that so that you will be filled with my joy. One of the reasons why there's so many miserable Christians is because they're not abiding in Jesus Christ. Somehow they've come to God and just they're just going their own path. I love Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. So we abide in Jesus. The second thing, the book of Amos is really an uncomfortable read for us because it probes into this thin veneer of religious activity and playing church. Because God is not satisfied with our empty religious practices, particularly when the needs of the poor and the marginalized are ignored. One writer says, paying lip service to God while paying no mind to people created in his image. In Amos, God says, chapter 5, I hate, I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies, even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings. It's pretty dark. You got five verses of hope at the finish. That's where we're going to flip to now as we come into communion. Amos 9, verse 11 and 12. In that day, here's the crack in the darkness, this ray of light that is just trying to sneak through to the hearers of these prophecies. In that day, I will restore the fallen house of David. I will repair its damaged walls. From the ruins, I will rebuild it and restore its former glory. And Israel will possess what is left of Edom and all the nations I have called to be mine. The Lord has spoken, and he will do these things. There is a great day of renewal that Amos is predicting and prophesying into. That day is yet to come. And it includes the Gentiles. Do you know you appear in the book of Amos? You do, you're there. You know where that passage is referenced again? Go over to the book of Acts, or you don't have to because it's the exact same quote. Remember in Acts chapter 15, where there's the Jerusalem Council. Paul and Barnabas have been going out doing their thing. Loads of Gentiles have been coming to faith. The Jews aren't really happy with this. So they're saying, it's not enough that these Gentiles just trust Jesus. They've got to be circumcised and become like us Jews. And they come up with a big barney at the Jerusalem Council. And stories are told of all these people after people after people coming to faith. And guess what passage James stands up and quotes to the Jerusalem Council? Amos chapter 9, verse 11 and 12. And what he says is, what are you sweating about? This is what Amos spoke about. That these very Gentiles would come to faith. So this is a part of God's renewal. And ultimately, God will raise up a descendant after David and establish his rule forever. 2 Samuel verse chapter 7. So this is what was going to take place. And it's yet future. Ultimately, it will be fulfilled in the coming of Christ at his return. So the beginning of God's plan included both Jew and Gentile, all nations, to come to faith in him. And that was ultimately going to be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we drink of this cup and we eat of this bread today, we can reflect on the story of Amos, where in that book he predicted of a time where nations would come to faith. And ultimately, long time future, when the Lord returns, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. So it's in this celebration today, as we take this bread and drink this cup, we do so in remembrance of the redeeming work of Jesus Christ within us and looking to his future finished work of redemption for the whole of creation, where all will be called upon to bow their knee to King Jesus. Amen. As the stewards continue to hand it out, just take time to reflect. You might want to close your eyes. Maybe some confession is a good time now. Maybe there's more of the outward observance for us together or you individually than there is of the heart that's drawing close to God. So our prayer, Father, is that you might forgive us as your people for those times where we are just a part of the wealth and the prosperity of our nation, with little regard of the needy and the poor around us. Or maybe we're just dodgy in our business dealings. And instead of being righteous in all of who we are and what we do, we've become like many around us who have no concern for the holiness of God. Each time we take of these emblems, we're reminded of the cost of our salvation in Jesus Christ. So we bring ourselves afresh to him this morning and say thank you. Amen. I invite you to eat of the bread and then drink of the cup together.